This is a little bit more substantial than the other outline I brought. The other outline I brought is on the front row. You can get a picture of it. It's a stork. And at the bottom it says, "Don't ever give up." And it's a frog halfway down the stork's throat with the frog's front pads there grabbing the stork's neck, trying not to go down the neck of the stork into his belly. And so don't ever give up. That was going to be my deep theological presentation. But sense of humor, that's on the front row for you. You can get that later. There are a couple of other things that I have on the front row that you can pick up as tools for your ministry. One is just it's called a pre-counseling objective facts. And it's 5 simple questions. The questions are, what is your problem? What brings you here? What have you done about the problem? What do you want us to do? That is, what are your expectations in coming here? What brings you here at this time? And is there any other information we should know? And it's amazing how much time as a pastor you can save if you just give them, you know, this and say, fill this out. And many times conversation can get very confusing. And as I've listened to people try to present to me what's going on in their life, they'll give me 5 or 10 things that they want to talk about. And I'm like, which one? Let's start with one. And so many times what's really bothering them, when you ask it to put it in writing, it clarifies that whole process. Now let's just take our scripture for just a minute. And I want you to open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then I'm going to have you take a passage in the book of Proverbs. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then let's go down to verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Not 3:5. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And so here we have dealing with disobedient people. A disobedient brother. And so we're to admonish him. Also, I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and look with me at verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." This is, I think, a very concise method that the Holy Spirit has given to us here in dealing with the disobedient brother, that we are to admonish. And so my topic is biblical counseling, and I'm going to walk you through this piece of paper that has all the rectangles and squares on it to help people who come to you saying, "Pastor, help. We've got these things going on." And so you have to fulfill 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You need to warn them that are unruly. And sometimes the information that you find out is they're unruly people and they need to be warned. But sometimes the people who come into you are either feeble-minded or they're the weak, and you need to comfort them. And so my ministry years ago, I just felt totally unprepared for pastoral theology. And I had great systematic theology under my belt. And that was the strength of my undergraduate training. But I didn't do any master's work until after I'd been in the ministry for my senior pastorate for 2 years. And people were coming to me, and I'm like, you know, it was like the deer in the headlight when they walked into the office. I'm like, what do I do, you know? And so I went to the deacons and said, "Guys, you got to pay for this. You got to get your pastor equipped." And so they sent me to get some training in biblical counseling. And this is one of the tools that came out of that. But in that training, I learned that secular psychology doesn't have a unified way of dealing with people and their problems. Matter of fact, there are over 200 different schools of secular psychology. And you're going to get all kinds of them. We're not going to get into them today. But the Bible really has one way of dealing with that. And God is the creator and the author of the human soul. But the Greek word here in verse 14 is nuthos, which nithetic counseling is what we get from this. And it just means to admonish and to warn and to comfort people. And so these are be the people that come into your pastoral life that need to be admonished through warning or comforted through what they're going through. And so let's go over to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 22. Proverbs 16, verse 22. In Proverbs 16, 22, let's just back it up to verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Basically, to sum this particular section up, what is in the heart comes out through the mouth. And when your people come to you, they're going to be telling you a story. And that story, those words that you hear, are going to be the indicator of what's in their heart. And many times they're coming to you because they lack something. They lack what is in verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. They don't have the understanding of what's going on in their heart. And need that warning, or they need that comfort that's not there in their heart. And so the little diagram here, this page that I've given to you, really is about helping you as a pastor, deacon, pastor's wife, mentor, Christian mentor, discipler, to help new Christians or anyone, even mature Christians, who are dealing with an issue that where they need comfort or they need to be warned. And so let's just go through this. Now, there is an assumption here that there is a little bit of the flesh that's involved. And so in the top right-hand corner, that big rectangular box that you have there is called the flesh walk. You might also be able to write in there their life story, the story that they're bringing to you. And so what I've done in listening to people is I just sit at the table and I start writing on this piece of paper key words and key phrases of things that they say to me, and in the top right-hand corner, I just begin to write their story as they tell it to me. And sometimes, by the Spirit of God, I'm able to discern right away what's going on, but sometimes it's good to have a written record of it because then I can pray over it and ask the Lord to show me what's going on. And maybe sometimes it's what's not on the paper that is just as important as what is on the paper. And so this is what I use when I just listen to people when they come for pastoral advice and counsel. And so, for example, let's just go ahead and fill in a story. This is a true example of someone I don't even know yet. They just called me on the phone yesterday from the community, and they said, I got your name from another pastor who said to call you. Now, why that other pastor did that, I don't know. Maybe it was kindness because this man was closer to my city than he was to his city. Or perhaps the pastor didn't know how to handle the man or didn't want to handle the man. I'm not going to judge my brother, but that's just what the situation is. So here's his story. All right, he calls me. That's the first thing. And so then I said, well, how can I help you? And he says, well, I seem to have lost my joy. And I don't have a drive in life anymore. And so before I could even begin asking him a question, he just starts spewing out information. And so I had my pen in my hand and I'm just starting to write all this down. He's like, I'm 71 years old and I've just had major heart surgery and I've had my gallbladder taken out and I'm all alone. And he starts going on and he's like, you know, I'm away from the Lord. And when I was younger, I was especially in the flesh. And this was the type of stuff I was viewing. And so he starts giving me all this information. And this man is just pouring out his heart to me over the phone. And then he comes and he says, now, I think it's in John 8, where God says, you know, unless you're drawn, you can't come to me and have eternal life, and that scares me. And so now I've got a lot of things to go over here, all right? And so I'm listening to these words as he goes through. And so first of all, what are his feelings? All right? His feelings are he has a loss of joy. He's not a happy man. And so in the box underneath that top right-hand corner, the second box on the right-hand side, you see the little word feel over there. And so he's telling me, I'm not a happy man. And so a lot of this is going through, and he said, I'm kind of depressed, and I've lost, you know, the vigor in life, and I just can't do the things that I used to do. Well, he has a spiritual problem, some of the stuff he's telling me, but he also has some physical issues going on. The man is just 6 months out of major heart surgery, and he's on medications which are changing him. And he's also had his gallbladder taken out. And so, long story short, I told the man, I'm going to come and see you because I don't want to answer a matter completely before I hear it all, because that would be foolish. But I'm just telling you some of the things that were going on. And so I was like, well, how are you acting? What are you trying to do about the problem? Well, I'm seeking outside help. That's why I called you, because I know I need help. And so these are some of the things that are going on. And well, what are you thinking? Well, ultimately, he said, I'm thinking I might not be saved. You see. So these are some of the things that I got from just writing down the information that it was. I'm feeling horrible. All right. I don't have any more joy. And I've lost the ability to do certain things. And so he has all these feelings. And that's what he presented to me first. And most people will present to you what they're feeling first, because that's what brought them to you, is their misery. And so most people will start with their feelings, and then they'll describe the behaviors that they tried to do to change those feelings. And so this particular man, he told me that one of the behaviors that he did was he threw out his television because it was causing him sin problems. And so, well, why was that causing him a sin problem? So he told me what he was feeling, then he told me some of his behaviors. But then as he's telling me his behaviors, he's telling me what he's thinking. And so this all begins to lead to helping me understand what are the ruling motivations in his heart. You see, he's not able to have that understanding here in verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. And so the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. And he's not adding learning to his life because his heart is empty. And this man is breaking. But the Holy Spirit of God is working on him, because he's thinking to himself, I might not be saved because I've got no joy and I've got some sin in my life that he was telling me about. And so I was able then to go down to the bottom right-hand corner and jot some notes down about what might be going on in the man's heart based upon the information that he's telling me. And so you're going to, for another example, you might get a husband and wife who come into you and they're unhappy in their marriage. And they might present to you a lack of intimacy. There might be fighting that's going on. Or there might be disobedient children. And so you're getting all of these emotions that they're presenting to you. And so they come to you with their problem. These are the feelings that they present. And these are the behaviors. We fight a lot. Or we don't agree. And so they're pulling all this out. Now, I know most of you have been in the pastor a long time, and you've probably have seen this enough to readily identify with some, you know, fictitious examples that I'm sharing with you, or real examples that I don't mention the names of the people. But the Proverbs also says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. And so to go through and to pull this out, and the reason why this little piece of paper is a great tool is it helps you get right to the heart of the matter with precision, so that you can help him understand what's in his heart, so it can either be pulled out and destroyed, or whether if he's weak or needs encouragement in his area of life, that biblically what's in him can be cultivated. And so with this man that called me on the phone yesterday, I began to ask him questions about salvation. But I phrased them in such a way that I didn't use terminology that he was familiar with, like, are you born again? Are you saved? I said, can you tell me, do you believe you have eternal life? And he said to me, well, I don't know where you're going with that. Yeah. And I said, that's okay. I don't need a doctrinal dissertation from you. And so then I asked him a second question. I said, if you were standing before God right now and you had died at your heart surgery, what would you say to him if God were to ask you, why should I let you spend forever with me in heaven? And so this man, he just said, well, the only thing I could say is that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. I've not always been obedient, but that's the only thing I could ever say to God. And I think, okay, here's a believer who, because of his sin, has lost his joy, lost the assurance of his salvation, and part of what's going on physically, too, can be a lot of chemicals pumping through his body, but yet he's got some deeper spiritual issues taking place here. And so we went over his heart issues and made sure of salvation, and then I showed him a few verses from the Bible on how he can have joy, but then I also set a follow-up appointment where I can go back and listen more and gather more data. And so take one of these. I've got some clean copies around here. But each time, let's say you're involved in maybe 3 or 4 counseling sessions with this person, each time you start a session with them, take out a clean one and start writing on it. Because the more questions you ask, the more information they're going to give. Now, my pastor in South Carolina was a very wise man, and he said, sometimes best pastoral counseling is to shut up and let people talk. Because the more and more they talk, they're going to identify their own sin in their heart, and then they're going to say, and the Scripture says, and I know I need to be doing that, but Pastor, now how do I? And so you can get right down to the bottom of the heart issues very quickly, and sometimes they're able to identify what's in their heart themselves as you let them talk, but sometimes it takes questions, open-ended questions, to draw out what is in the heart, such as, what kind of thoughts were you thinking? That can't be answered yes or no. That's an open-ended question that requires them to tell you what they're thinking. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so that requires, well, what kind of thoughts are you thinking? What were you thinking at that exact moment when you had that flash of anger? Tell me about that. And so they begin to spew out what is in their heart. All right, moving then quickly, you come into repentance and the ruling motivations. And the reason why you have an arrow going both ways there in that bottom right-hand corner is sometimes people aren't willing to deal with the sin that's in their heart. They just wanted you to be a Band-Aid for their problem. And you can't help them until you show them, as we've talked about this morning, brokenness, a yieldedness to God. And so that is the repentance and the ruling motivations that are there. So many times, this is where your pastoral instruction, discipleship occurs. And this can be a parent to a child. This can be a Christian school teacher to a student. This can be a disciple maker to the disciplee. This can be a pastor in his office dealing with a marriage problem or financial issues or whatever the issue is. And so you come them to repentance and ruling motivations of what's going on in the heart. And this is where you begin to instruct people about the heart motivations. And so if they're telling you, well, we're in financial ruins and we're just about bankrupt. And so you can start asking questions. Well, tell me, how many credit cards do you have? What are the balances on this? What kind of indebtedness do you have? And we start going through, well, what are your spending patterns? Do you have a budget? And so all of that then, if they're having tremendous problems and these pressures put them on them, we're thinking about bankruptcy, have they ever been instructed on biblical stewardship, that it all belongs to God? And that they manage God's wealth? Or are they pursuing life that, hey, this is all about my pleasure, and so I can go out and spend anything I want that I think will bring me happiness? And so they not satisfied with what they bought, and it wore off really quick. And so they went out and bought something else, and that's covetousness. And so you begin to deal with the hard issues and you teach them biblical stewardship. And so if they reject that, then they have to be led of the Holy Spirit of God to come to repentance. You've got to pray for them, pre-adventure, that God may grant them repentance to recover themselves from the snare of the devil in their own flesh. I'm dealing with a young man in our church who he was actually removed from the church about 3 years ago, being unfaithful to his wife. And over the last 3 years, I would just once a month or once every quarter just drop him a text or a phone call and just say, hey, you know, are you interested in talking? No, no. Okay. And about a month ago, got a text and a phone call from him. Hey, can we meet for lunch? One little atomic particle of light shining in that dark soul. And so I took it. And over this last month, he came to me and said, my prayer was over the weekend, God, don't turn me over to my sin anymore. Give me a love for my wife again. And I was like, God's going to answer that. But now, he's been involved for years in the fast lane. And he's got to get some of that stuff out of his heart. And he's got to learn how to replace that in his heart. But I really sense now the Holy Spirit is taking him and going to move him to true, genuine repentance. But he wasn't willing for the last few years to deal with the hard issues and what's really going on. And I don't know. He may not be yet. But I'm at least taking what God is doing in his heart right now, and we're going to see if that's going to work into true, genuine repentance. Once he understands what the ruling motivations of his heart is, then he can be prepared for repentance. And so there's some idolatry there that's taking place, and he's worshiping himself more than what his Creator is. He's not content with what God has given him. And so then repentance will have its manifestation. It will have its solution. And so you move then over into the corner, and you present the solution. Now, as I was saying, sometimes people talk themselves into the solution. And this particular young man was talking to me, and he says, well, you know, a couple of things that was suggested to my wife just kind of backfired on her. And we had said, okay, well, ask your husband to get a GPS locator on his phone so you know where he is all the time. So he kind of rebelled against that. And so I just said to him, I said, you know what? What will work for you then? What is your plan of action? How are you going to be accountable? If that's an external and it's not really getting to your heart, then you tell me what's going to speak to your heart. And he said, Pastor, I need some men. I need some men that will call me. I need some men that will encourage me. I said, well, who are those men? And so I gave him two men in my church, and there's another Christian man that used to go to our church that we both know. He said, I think these are the men that I need. And so sometimes the solution can be an external motivating factor, such as a schedule, report what you're doing, be accountable, and show us and prove to us what's going on. But other times, he just needs strong Christian relationships to move them through that whole process of coming up with genuine repentance. Well, once again now, we're going to start up the left-hand side here of the column and a biblical thinking. And so in this particular issue that I'm dealing with, I've been sending him verses via text this week, such as, there is a way of escape. Okay, with every temptation, the Lord makes a way of escape. Casting down every imagination and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of God. And so trying to teach him, here's how to think. And then giving him another day, a little verse of encouragement. My anger has turned away from Israel, Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. And I will heal their backsliding. And saying, okay, if that's the prayer you made, God will answer that. He's not going to remain angry at you if you're seeking repentance in your life. And so trying to only warn here the unruly, but now trying to encourage him to do right. And showing him, hey, listen, Romans chapter 5 stuff. If God loved us enough when we were his enemies that he reconciled us to himself, how much, what's the phrase Paul uses? How much more will He deliver us from the wrath that is to come? And how much more? And so trying to show this man, hey, listen, it's better with your wife and your children than it is with other people. And how much more God loves you. And so, yeah, you can have this encouragement and incentive to move on in your life, but he has to begin thinking biblically. And so now it's going to be giving them the solution, the scriptures, to show them the plan of action that God records in his word. Now, let's just go to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. And God gives you a very concise definition of progressive sanctification. By the way, does anybody not know what progressive sanctification is? Everybody familiar with that? If you need to, making progress in the Christian life, looking like Jesus Christ, being more and more set aside for His image and His service. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. A very, very powerful, short way to deal and show people from the Scriptures what is supposed to happen in their lives. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, some of you have heard of the replacement principle. If you have a bad habit, you have to replace it with a good one. That's true, but there's something in between those two actions. It's called getting the heart or the mind renewed in Christ Jesus. And so here's where a lot of, Dr. Laura, for example. Well, people will call her, give her a problem, and she says, and now, got to do this. Something missing in between, though. It's the renewal of the heart, the renewal of the mind in Christ Jesus. And so you put off, and you've got to put on. But here in verse 23, what's in between is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so the solution on the left-hand side begins with correct biblical Christ character, Christ-like thinking. And so you haven't helped anyone overcome their sin if what's coming out of their mouth is still not Christ-like thinking. If it's not Christ-like thinking, then you're still down here at the bottom dealing with repentance and the ruling motivations of their heart. Because the Scripture tells us that we, and I'm just going to summarize this because we're short on time here, but we will do what we really think or what we believe. And so our actions follow our thinking. And so then thinking leads to the right feelings. And so then that is the evidence in the top left-hand corner of the spirit walk. And so here's how I remember it. On the right-hand side, it's fat. Okay? F-A-T. Feel, act, think. And then, I know this is a little backward, but on the left-hand side, I get taffy. Okay? Think, act, feel. And so it's misspelling of taffy. I understand that. But yield is at the bottom, and so I always throw the Y on top so I can remember this in my thinking as I'm working with people. But they have to yield, and then they'll think correctly, they'll act correctly, and guess what? They're going to come back to you feeling correctly about their life. And they'll have joy that was gone because they're thinking correctly, because they're not committing sin anymore, because they were warned through the Scriptures about the dangers of that sin and the benefits of doing right. And so you start down there on that solution by giving them scriptures and then think, act, feel, and push up. And then that reveals the spirit walk, and it's a radically different way. I'll just tell you one story in closing. And she's with the Lord now, and so I'm not going to gossip about her. The Lord knows who she is. Her name was Margot, and she had had a stroke at a very young age, maybe late 50s, early 60s. And she was at a care facility where one of our people works. And this lady in our church just struck up a conversation with her one day. And then every other, you know, time she would see her, she'd say hello to her. And one day, Margot was looking very discouraged, sitting on the bench, like, is life going to get any better? Here I am, stuck with all these old people in this care facility, and, you know, bummer. And so this woman in my church says, "You know, what's wrong? You look so discouraged today." And so she just started pouring out her heart, and she says, "You need what I have." "Well, what do you have?" "I've got Jesus. And you need to come to our church and you can hear about Jesus." Now, she could have told her herself. Okay, but she came to church, and this was the Sunday before Proposition 8 was being voted on, so I was teaching on what is biblical marriage. Well, unknown to me, this woman was a lesbian, an alcoholic, and a heroin addict. And her sinful lifestyle has led to her decline in her health. She sat there and she was angry that Sunday. But she was anger, it was conviction anger. And so during the invitation, she raised her hand. She needed to receive Christ. But then she didn't raise her hand that she had prayed the prayer. So some of the ladies in the church took her aside and led her to the Lord that day. Just a remarkable conversion. And so she started coming to church every week. I think this is interesting. And I'm learning more and more about this woman. And she goes to our addiction recovery ministry that we had in our church for a time. And one Sunday she's standing there and she's talking to me at the door and she was shaking. And she says, "Pastor, I just reached in the drawer this morning because I'm shaking. I just want a drink." And she said, "I know I can't." And she says, "I opened up the drawer and I pulled out the Bible." And she says, "I just want you to know, this church thing really works." And I said, "Margo," I said, "it's not a church thing." I said, "It's Jesus. And He lives in you. And He wants you to know Him in that way even more powerfully." Well, long story short, in the 18 months that she lived, free of heroin, free of alcohol, free of lesbianism, at her funeral, we filled the church with 120, maybe 140 Alcoholics Anonymous students that had known Margo for 20 plus years. And they stood up and said, "We did not like this woman. She was mean. She was hateful. She was cutting. And when she was drunk, she was even worse." And one person said, "Whatever you did for her, you keep doing it for us." One other person said, "In the last year of her life, she was alcohol free. She died on a Monday," and they said, "as a matter of fact, on Saturday, we just celebrated with her 1 year of sobriety." Another person said, "I actually liked her the last year of her life. She was a nice person. But I can tell you what it was. Margo came with all these stories about the sex, the drink, and the drugs. And she was feeling miserable on the inside. And all those behaviors were trying to cram, you know, out what God was trying to do in her life." And she... we had this thing called the Self-Confrontation Manual. It's like a 400-page booklet. And the ladies in the church started doing Bible study with her. And, you know, we're thinking, okay, great. She's going to go through this 13-week booklet. And she'll answer the sprinkle verses on top. This book has like 30 verses for each question. All right? And she's like, No. Don't stop reading. We've only looked at two verses. I want to look at every verse." There must have been 5,000 or 6,000 verses in this book. And she went through and she looked at every single one of them to see what the Word of God had to say. And that's what changed her life. She began to realize, "I can't think that way anymore. This has been ruling my life. I have got to let God rule my life." And her baptism was very sweet, because she's like, "Pastor, I'm so frail, I don't know if I can be baptized, but I know I've got to do it because God says so." And so one of the men in our church built a special stand for this woman to get into our baptistry tank. Just because she said, "I know I need to do it, but I just don't see physically how I can do it." I said, "Margo, if there's a way that it can be done, will you do it if we make that way possible for you?" "Absolutely." And so, see, it was Scripture that taught her how to think and gave her that great joy the last year of her life. And that's the power of God's Word. It can change a person like that. But she came to us and just began to tell us these stories. And our ladies were terrified. "Pastor, what do we do? You know, we've never had a woman who said they lusted after me. You know, we've never had an alcoholic before in church. We've never had a heroin addict. What do we do?" I said, "You've got to love this woman." And the people would go over there literally at midnight and pour the drink down the drain so she wouldn't drink it anymore. But she got to thinking biblically and dealt with the issues in her heart, and her whole life changed. And she had the spirit walk. And one of my deacons said to me, "Pastor, that's the most mature Christian I've ever known." Scripture saturated her heart and her life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the guidance of your word, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that we would hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We pray for wisdom to be able to help ourselves, as we've already seen in today's message, to take heed to ourselves and to our doctrine, that our profiting may appear to all, to others. And then, Lord, give us a spirit walk so that we can discern correctly to help out to those that don't know the issues of their heart. They know they've got some problems, but they don't know how to draw out the wellspring of life through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, and so they come to us for counsel. So give us wisdom to shepherd those people effectively and to see them acknowledge the truth, and that there would come to repentance that bears fruit. And we just thank you for each changed life. I'm sure that each pastor can tell today. And we rejoice in the power of God. We just ask that that power would keep working in our lives and the lives of our people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.